Amen. Thank you for pointing us to Christ. Our text this evening is going to be out of 2 Corinthians, and a very short text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And let's hear the word of the Lord there. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, "He, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Would you just bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word? Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that we can come in this moment in great hope and great confidence that Christ has taken the wrath of God out of the way for us, removed it from us. So we can come now boldly before the throne of grace because of Jesus. Lord, I pray that in these moments you would set Christ before us clearly, plainly, and help us in these moments to see again what he accomplished for us at the cross. Lord, may you cause it to be glorious in our eyes. And Lord, if there's even one here who is yet to believe, that this might be the moment when they look to Christ, they trust him. They move from that kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son that you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The world changed on a single weekend about 30 AD. One weekend, and in that weekend, death was upended. A way for salvation was made. Eternal life was brought. And a new creation was brought forward. And all of that was just sort of set on high volume now for the world to see and to hear. God had made the world in 6 days. He changed it here in 3 on that weekend. Genesis 1, everything is formed. Genesis 3, then sin enters into the world and death through sin. And Paul tells us that all died because all sinned. And now in Jerusalem on that Friday, everything begins to work in reverse. The gospel comes in power on that very weekend. It was a power to save to the uttermost all who would believe. It was a power to demolish sin and death, to usher in a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. It was a power to redeem men and women and children from all manner of sin. And as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he says in his first letter, he speaks of those who were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. And Paul says, among all of these, there were those who Christ had called to faith in Corinth. And then he says, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God." The gospel had come into Corinth like a whirlwind, and it had swept up all manner of sinners into the kingdom, and they had seen the power of God firsthand in redeeming sinners. But if you know anything about the church at Corinth, you know that it had troubles. It had troubles upon troubles. It had immorality. It had factions. It had jealousies. It had this misplaced focus on certain spiritual gifts. And it had a failure to discipline sinning members of the body. It had a love of worldly methods in the church. It loved entertainment over the preaching of the gospel. Worst of all, they seem to let the message of the gospel sort of slip from their grasp. And this is probably the real source of all their other issues. That's why when we go to the first letter Paul wrote, we're in the second. In the first letter Paul wrote, he comes to them and reminds them again of the message of the gospel in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And there he says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he says this, the message of the gospel. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. And so we shouldn't think this is the first time Paul's speaking to them of the gospel. He's proclaiming to them what they have already heard. This is a reminder. A reminder of what they have let slip from their view. And he reminds them that the gospel at its very heart is the objective work of Christ. That is the actual life and death of Christ for sin and in his rising from the dead. That message Paul sets forth as the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The truth that Jesus lived and that he went to the cross for the sins of those who believe and that he was buried and raised on the third day, all according to the predetermined plan of God. That's what's meant here when Paul says that this was according to the scriptures. He gives that double sort of declaration there to let us know. This is the plan of God. The gospel is that Christ died for sinners. Sinners like you and me on that Friday. And that he was then buried in a cold grave and rose from the dead on Sunday. And that was all in real time. One moment, beloved, there was a heartbeat. And then there wasn't. And then there was. All in real time. That is the message proclaimed. That is how God saves sinners. God calls all men everywhere then to repent and to believe that good news. That's the only way for men to be saved from death and hell. And so we come into Paul's second letter here, and here again he finds himself having to remind them of the truths of the gospel. Where he says in our text that we read, God, that is he, God made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul sets this out for the church there because they needed a clear statement and a clear reminder of the work of Christ. The church at Corinth was so divided that they had really forgotten how they had been reconciled. That is, through the death of Christ. They've forgotten really that they had been individually reconciled. That they also might then be reconciled to one another. And their divisions, I think, had really come about largely because they had not believed the gospel as they had been taught it. They had actually even become divided from the Apostle Paul. They saw Paul with suspicion and doubt. And so Paul reminds them here of the manner in which he has gone out about his work on their behalf. Just in chapter 4, before this, he reminds them there that he had gone out with the other apostles and that they were afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always caring about in the body, that's his body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the body. And Paul says there, so death works in us, but life in you. But having believed the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Paul later, in chapter 6, just after this, again, has to set before them how he has gone about his work for them. He says in chapter 6, verse 3, that they went out giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry would not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. And then he says, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And then he says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children. Paul says, open wide to us also. You see, the church had lost sight of the gospel. And then all these manners of troubles and divisions had flooded in where the gospel had once held the center for them. The ship there, you could say, was sinking, and Paul was coming to right the ship and to trim its sails and to set its course again with the gospel. Good Friday. Good Friday is a good time to remember the gospel. For on that Friday, God brought terrible news to Jesus, but glorious news to sinners. And the truth is, because Jesus got terrible news, you and I received the best news possible. And that is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is such a compact statement of the gospel. This would be a great verse if you haven't memorized it. Hide it in your heart. God made him. The gospel is the work of God, beloved. It's God doing what is both, as we said, terrible and glorious upon the person of God the Son. It's God doing it. It's God working in the gospel. When we think of the gospel, we need to think of God at work, not us. We need to think of God doing the work. And God doing really an unthinkable work in Christ. Doing something unthinkable to Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. This is what is unthinkable. Jesus knew no sin. The one man who never sinned, who had no sin nature, this perfect, glorious God-man, the Son of God, who had taken on flesh, this one who did all things well, and not once did he even come close to sin in his own life. This one who in his earthly ministry was three times holy, this one was considered by God as one who had sinned all the sins of all those who would believe. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Beloved, God treated Jesus as though he had done all you had done. And he also treated him as though he had done all that every single believer had ever done. Just consider what we deserve for our sin. Christ took that. And he took that for every single believer. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is unthinkable. To be sin for us means he was treated by God as though he had sinned every sin ever committed by every genuine believer. So just think for a moment. Imagine all your sins on a list. In excruciating, in embarrassing, in shocking detail. It all went to Jesus that Friday. The whole list. He bore our sins, as Peter says, in his body on that tree. Can there be anything that is, at one hand, more terrible and more glorious? And so we stand before the cross, and in a way we don't know whether to cover our mouths in the shock at what the Lord laid upon him who knew no sin. As he laid upon him the iniquity of us all, or do we just shout for joy at the wonder that our sins have been removed? As far as the east is from the west. Wesley, in that one hymn he wrote, asked the question, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" Question mark. Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, that is the incarnate Son of God, should die for me? Wesley there rightly understood the wonder of Good Friday. The wonder of the cross, the wonder of God making Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. But then the Apostle Paul adds this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul really stacks two wonders here together in just a few short words. Jesus became sin for us, the first glorious wonder. A wonder that has no answer to it. How can it be, we say with Wesley. How can it be that God would crush his perfect Son for sinners? We only know that he has, and oh, we're so glad. But then Paul adds this wonder. And he tells us that it is in Christ that we become the righteousness of God. Now we need to understand here, Paul's not saying that we're now able sort of to accomplish some righteousness on our own, to present before God. He's not saying we're now enabled to do some things righteous in God's sight. No, he says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul uses the term become here, become. We actually become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is, we are joined to Christ in such a manner that his, this righteousness is not just something that sort of we carry in our wallets and we sort of pull out our righteousness card. But we are actually righteous in Christ. The glory here is that we are given the very righteousness of the Son. His righteousness is now ours. We are given what is not ours. Jesus takes what is not his, our sin, and he gives to us what is not ours, his righteousness. This is the glory of the gospel. It is the glory that is sometimes called the double cure, the double cure. We are saved from wrath because that wrath that was ours has now crushed Jesus on the cross. And then we are given the righteousness of Jesus that comes to us all by faith. Our sins upon Jesus, his righteousness now upon us. Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 8 and following, he says, more than that, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so we who have put our faith in Jesus have had our sins laid upon him, the whole list. And we have had the whole of the righteousness of Christ laid upon us. Good Friday, as it has come to be reverently known by the church, it's also interesting, it's been labeled reverently so by other parts of the church in history as Black Friday. Black Friday, not nothing to do with the day after Thanksgiving. But Black Friday, because the horror of the sin was laid on Jesus. Imagine, beloved, the worst defilement you can imagine upon something good. We've seen in the last months or year those who have defaced masterpieces of art with paint and blood. How infinitely more is the Son defaced, beloved, with our sin. It is Black Friday, to be sure. But oh, it's also Good and Glorious Friday. Because this awful, rotting corpse of sin has been removed from us. We who believe are now forgiven our sins, and we are given the righteousness of Jesus. It is Good Friday, because it was Black Friday. What a glory this is. You're not only forgiven in Jesus, you're given Jesus. You're not just given righteousness as a substance, sort of, that you get. You are given Christ. He is your righteousness. Your sins are not just put in remission. They're removed, and in their place is Christ. Paul says it's in Him. In Him that we become the righteous of God. So, beloved, that Friday so long ago is one we ought to tremble with great joy at. Just as that old spiritual goes, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? But we also ought to tremble with great joy. As the psalmist says in Psalm 2, we ought to rejoice with trembling. Rejoice that we are now in Christ, for you have Christ. And in Him, you have become the righteousness of God. Let me just close and ask, do you have that great hope this day? Do you have it? And if not, why not? Why? Why would you wait for such a wonder to be yours? There is nothing left to do but to believe. To look away from your sins and to look to the cross where Christ bore sin in His body, and where the righteousness of God is then granted to all who would believe. Why? Why would you go one more day bearing your sins when Christ stands ready to have them all and give you Himself? Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You for what You've done. We don't know why, Lord, but oh, we are so glad that You have done it in Christ. Lord, I pray that You would help us here, Lord, who are believers, to never forget the gospel. Never let it slip from our view. Draw us, Lord, ever deeper into it. And Lord, I pray that if there's even one here this day, this evening, who is yet without Christ, that Your Spirit might work, that You would bring the convicting and the convincing work, and they might look to Christ, trust Him, and be saved, having sins washed away and a righteousness given. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Aaron comes, as he leads us, as we sing, All I Have is Christ.